So what day do we celebrate Christmas? December 25th, okay? Today's the 26th, right? So we celebrated it yesterday. When was Jesus born? We don't know. So why do we pick the 25th? This is just a little pre-sermon talk while Providence finds their way back, so they don't miss any of the significance of my sermon. It's because there was the winter solstice. It was actually a pagan holiday. Now, the winter solstice is the darkest night. Somebody said that, right? But I couldn't hear you because your mask on and I'm deaf. Two strikes. So the winter solstice is the darkest night of the year. So what we celebrate, the birth of Jesus, is the coming of light into the world. And are you ready for a little light? I am so tired of it being dark at 4:45. I got it down to the minute. Now it's going to be 4:50, then 4:55, then 5. Each day it's going to get a little lighter. And Jesus is the light of the world. You know, the psalm says that your word is a light into my path and a lamp unto my feet. Jesus is the word made flesh. So he is the light of the world. And that light that's come into the world on this Christmas day, it may illuminate you throughout the entire year. Okay, Providence is seated. Matthew's back. Let's begin. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Today we're going to talk about a couple of watchers. They were waiting. How many of you are big fans of waiting? You like long lines at the grocery store? Like busy freeway days? I met Jess and Rowan the other day at Vaughn's, and we were going in. I was going in with my friend Dane. I had to buy some syrup, and what he was trying to buy was sold out. Packed, absolutely packed. And they told us, get in this one particular line, and we did. And it cut down the wait considerably, so thank you. I'm not a big fan of waiting. But there's different kinds of waiting. There's waiting in boredom and because you have to, or there's waiting with expectation. Waiting with expectation is a different kind of waiting. It's like what happens when you're pregnant. Guys, I'm not talking to you. Women, when you're pregnant, you have this expectation. You don't want the baby born in a month, amen? You want to have the full period of development, the 9 months, and so you're waiting, anticipating the delivery. Farmers plant crops. They wait with expectation. Now, that's what Anna and that's what Simeon were doing. They had this expectancy, and I'm going to talk to you today about the difference between expectancy and expectation, because there's a difference. Expectancy is when we have a promise that something's going to happen. And when the promise is made by God, you can absolutely depend on it happening. So I have an expectancy that it's going to happen. Now, my expectation may not line up with what God has promised, though. Amen? Are you following me here? Like, God has promised to deliver us, but what does that mean exactly? I have an expectation that might mean something different. And because I'm holding God to my expectation, when he delivers to me what he promised, I might miss it. You following me here? How many of you know that you cannot ask God, well, you can ask, but you cannot make God conform to your will. Amen? We must conform our will into God's. That's what we have to do. And so here are these two people that are waiting. And it says in the scripture that Anna's very old. I don't think 84 is very old. It might have been back then, but as I'm growing in that direction, it's like, wait a minute. That doesn't seem to be very old to me. But it was in those days, apparently. So this is Act 6 of a six-act drama of the nativity of Jesus, the birth of Jesus. Act 1 was when the angel Gabriel came to Zechariah while he was burning the incense in the temple at Jerusalem and said, you're going to have a son. Now, Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were part of the 5%. We talk about the 1%. the very rich and wealthy. Well, in Jesus' day, it was more like 5%. We've tightened that number up quite a bit since then in 2,000 years. But the 5% of the people were the aristocracy. They were the ones who were of an elevated status. And Zechariah and Elizabeth both belonged to that group. No one is surprised that God would choose such people to be part of the birth of the Savior. They would expect that. But the Savior wasn't born to them. It was John, the herald of the coming Savior. So Act 1 is Zechariah, the angel Gabriel. Act 2, and this is very surprising, in fact, most people could not accept it, was when the angel Gabriel came to Mary, this poor, poor part of the 95% of the population. And although they didn't have a caste system in Jesus' day, you simply did not elevate yourself from the 95% to the 5%. The people could not accept Jesus because he was part of that lower status. And God would never send the Messiah to the common people, amen? But he did. Guess what? God doesn't operate by our standards. He operates according to what is his good pleasure. So Act 2 is Gabriel coming to Mary, saying you're going to have a baby. Act 3, and this is in the Gospel of Luke. Act 3, I'm going to go out of Luke and come into Matthew, because Luke doesn't say anything about Joseph. But Act 3 in the book of Matthew, and Matthew doesn't say much about Mary either, so he returns the favor. But in Matthew, we're told that Joseph, when he found out that his fiancée was pregnant, and he knows he didn't do it, and he heard this story that God did it to her, he's like, yeah, right. Tell it to some other schmuck. I'm not buying that. But the angel appeared to him in Act 3 and said, don't be afraid to take Mary, because what she is saying to you is true. So he did. Act 4 is Mary goes up to Elizabeth. Remember that story. When Mary's pregnant with the Lord, Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant with John. The baby leaps for joy in her womb. Then the angels to the shepherds, blue-collar workers pulling the graveyard shift. Another bunch of nobodies, another part of the 95%. But the angels make the proclamation to the shepherds that, fear not, for behold, in the city of David a Savior, which shall be all for all people. And they went to see the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And now we come to the closing act of the birth of Jesus. Mary and Joseph were very devout. The verse right before our gospel reading tells us that at the eighth day, they brought Jesus in to be circumcised and to name him. And they gave him the name Jesus, which means God saves. That's the name the angels told Mary and Joseph to give him. And then we get to this part where they have to bring him in after 40 days. After 40 days, when a woman gives birth, there's blood involved and all that kind of stuff. And so they wait 40 days and then they come in for a rite of purification. So the priest has to examine them. And then they have to... Since you're supposed to consecrate the firstborn male, you've got to kind of redeem it back. And you do that with an offering. Now, the standard offering would be a lamb or a goat. But if you were very poor, the lower portion of the 95%, you could get by offering a couple of birds, pigeons or turtle doves. So Luke wants us to know that God chose someone that we would say is completely not acceptable for God to come into the world through. He chose these poor, humble people to bring Jesus into the world. Now remember, Luke is a historian. He's interviewed people and he's giving us the truth. He's giving us a detailed account of who Jesus is, why we can believe it's true. And so we enter in with them coming in for this 40-day thing. And here's Simeon. Simeon's been revealed by the Holy Spirit that he will not die until he sees the Lord's Messiah. So he's in the temple. He's there every day. He's faithful. It says he is devout and righteous. If you're looking for credibility among a Jew, being devout and righteous is way up there. Plus, he was part of the aristocracy. He was probably a priest. And he's in the temple every single day. Every day he gets up in the morning. He says his prayer. He has his coffee, his bagel, and his lox. And he goes off into the temple. And he waits. And he waits. And he waits for the coming of the Messiah. Now, that was the expectancy. Now, what was his expectation? We don't really know, but I have to think that he was expecting the Messiah to come riding in on a cloud, to come be this young, buff warrior on a white stallion, someone that was going to come in and destroy all the evil and make everything perfect for them without them having to do a single thing. That was probably his expectation. But to come in as a baby, the Holy Spirit had to give him a nudge. And Simeon, to his credit, is open enough to that nudging of the Holy Spirit. So there's something about this baby that this poor couple is bringing in. And he goes over and he looks into this baby's face. And he goes, ah, this is it. This is the baby. May your servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. It's in the face of this little child. God is going to redeem the world through him. But two things became apparent to him. The first one was there's been a change of plans. It's not going to be that God's going to come in and destroy the world and make it fresh again like he did with the flood. He's not going to come riding in on a cloud this time. He's going to change the world not through this power and might, but through the power of love. And the second thing he's learned is it's not going to be easy. It's going to be a challenge. How many of you know it's a challenge to be loving and kind to all people? How many of you know it's a challenge to be loving and kind even to yourself? It's not going to be easy. There's a story about a rabbi that was greeting people at the temple as they came in. And he asked one of the parishioners, how you doing? She goes, okay, it wouldn't hurt if things got better. And the rabbi said, how do you know it wouldn't hurt? How many of you know that sometimes for things to get better, it causes a little bit of growing pains? That's the way it happens. And that's what this baby coming in as the Messiah tells us. That yes, he is the Messiah. Yes, things are going to be different, but it's not going to be the way that you might have expected. So keep your heart open. Keep your mind open. Keep cultivating your relationship with God so that you can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit when it's nudging you into the direction that God wants you to go, just like Simeon did. I mean, we all woke up this morning, the day after Christmas, and how many of you had a drastic change in what's going on in your lives or in the world? Pretty much same old, right? That's kind of the way it is. Same old. Now, I'm not saying the world's not a better place since Christ came into it, because it is. I can't imagine what this world would be like had God not intervened into our history and into our world through the person of Jesus Christ. The world is infinitely better, but we're still struggling. Amen? We're still struggling. There's still things. I didn't get a chance to read the paper, but I don't think it's going to be much different than it was yesterday or the day before that or the day before that. So how do we look for God breaking in into our lives? By keeping our eyes open to those possibilities. And then now there comes the prophetess Anna, who isn't that old at 84. But she's there every day too. Now, Anna represents the tough side of the tracks. Because how many of you know that in Jesus' day, widows didn't have an easy go of it? They were poor. They were downtrodden. There was no one to look after them. In fact, Jesus told two parables about widows. One of them was the widow's mite. Do you remember that? This one poor widow came in and offered all that she had to live on. Two tiny little coins, like a penny. Offered it to God. The second one was the persistent widow. Remember that story with me? This widow was looking for justice, but the judge was a man who neither feared God nor respected people. So the widow came in to ask for justice, and he goes, I don't fear God or respect people. Get out of here. Don't darken my doorway. She kept coming. She kept coming. She kept coming. Finally, oy vey, you wore me out. Not because I respect God or people, but because you wore me out, I'll give you justice. See, widows were not treated kindly. Anna represents those people that are downtrodden. Anna tells us that salvation will come into our imperfect world regardless of our situation in life. Anna is there to assure us that even though things aren't perfect, we can still find salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, the Torah says that in order for any fact to be established, there must be two witnesses. So we have Simeon, who is devout and righteous, a really upstanding Jewish witness. And then we have Anna. Now, wait a minute, Dave. The Torah also says that women cannot legally be witnesses. I don't think God read the Torah. And if he read it, he didn't care about the Torah, because he's doing what he's doing. He's saying, this woman is going to be my witness. When God created women, where did he take it out of their heel bone, off of our feet? Took it out of the rib, out of our side. So women walk side by side with us. Women are every bit as equal as any single man. That was God's plan. We've kind of lost things out on that. And not only is she going to be a witness, but she's going to be the first evangelist in all of Jerusalem to proclaim the birth of the Messiah. What happened to Simeon? It said Simeon departed in peace. He just kind of fades out. But what about Anna? She goes around telling everyone who will listen about the consolation of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ. She is not only a witness, but she's the first preacher in God's holy city. Well done, Anna. Very old, a woman of the widow, the 95%, the lower class. So I don't ever want to hear from anybody that God can't use me because I don't have enough resources, because I'm too old, because I don't have this, I don't have that. No, God will use you right where you are. And this story tells us in a way that we need to hear every Christmas, that even though things don't get that different in the world, God's salvation has broken in, and he is present with us from day to day. It doesn't have to be perfect for me to experience what Christmas brings, peace and joy in my life. I can still know those things, even though our world is not perfect. And may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.